They talk of hallowed things aloud and embarrass my dog. Emily Dickinson died in the 1880s, 150 years ago. Can you imagine how she'd feel now? How would you embarrass a dog? This person, this being that just lives by pure instinct. She's drawing obviously a contrast here and helping us to deal with one of those issues of life. There are things that maybe need to be talked about, but how do you talk about them appropriately? How do you talk about them in worship service and various kinds of things? So there's certainly challenges there, but all you have to do is turn on your television set or look into the media. Certainly the internet is overflowing with examples of the things that have distracted us and the things that have pulled us out of morality and taken us into a entirely different direction. They are embarrassing things that are impossible to talk about specifically in mixed company and in mixed situations. Last week we began a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and specifically Israel as an example. And I'd like to go back to look again at verses 6 through 8. Paul there writes, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." Israel is presented to us as a bad example. Why? So that we won't make the same mistakes that they made. "Do not be adulterers, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry." We talked about last week idolatry and what idolatry is. And the illustration there is, of course, the time when the golden calf happens very quickly in the experience of them leaving after the Exodus. And then verse 8 that we'll talk about today. "We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died." That's a reference, of course, to Numbers chapter 25, where it says the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women. And if you remember from the story of Ruth, the Moabites were not welcome in the assembly down through multiple generations. And this story is the reason for that. Now, what happened in Numbers chapter 25, God was extremely displeased with and brought a plague, brought punishment on the Israelites, and many of them lost their lives. Now, this passage is one of the most difficult passages in the Bible, indeed in the New Testament. And what I really focus on here is we talk about this passage over and over and over again, but not the sexual immorality part. So 23,000. Because if you look at Numbers chapter 25, the original story, it says 24. And here Paul says 23. So the critics have just, in mass said, "Oh, there's a huge mistake in the Bible." Well, there's a lot of different explanations for that. And if you'd like to discuss that in detail, I'd be glad to do that with you personally and privately. But I'm going to move on from here today. But I don't want to fall into the trap that I think we fall into, is that we ignore the directive because we want to fight about another issue. And that's really kind of human nature. We don't really want to deal with the instruction there. And so here's this diversion that we can go to and say, well, let's talk about whether the Bible's right or wrong. Is a number correct here or not? And easily and quickly ignore the directive. Bible talks a lot about sexual immorality. Earth was cleansed via flood after morality just really left. Entire cities were destroyed for sexual sins. There was rampant behavior that was extreme, even in our time. A man who had children and grandchildren, too, by his own biological daughters. A man pretending that his wife was his sister. The unfair treatment of stepchildren. The sister thing again. Another sister was substituted for the bride on the wedding night. A son has a relationship with his father's wife. Abuse and the destruction of an entire community, by some angry family members. Again, a father, with this time with a daughter-in-law, has a child, grandchild. You look at that and say, well, is all that in the Bible? All that's in Genesis. There's so much more that is indication of how people work and how we fail, especially in this area. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, aren't you glad it's an Old Testament problem? You know, wouldn't it be nice if it was? But it's not. Is there any greater challenge in our time than the challenge of morality? We're constantly bombarded with stimuli that's designed to move us into Satan's court and to keep us under Satan's power. And we live at a time where not only is it easy to access that, but it's difficult not to be confronted with that over and over and multiple times on a daily basis. And so the challenge there is certainly very, very real. Israel failed in this area repeatedly. And often, it was a connection to idolatry. And if you go back to Numbers chapter 25, in that situation, sexuality was frequently tied to adultery and sexual practices. And that occurs even in the New Testament. Corinth certainly was an example of that kind of situation. But remember what idolatry is. Idolatry is anything that we place above God. Anything that we love more than God. So can we love our own self-interest? Can we love our own self-indulgence, our self-pleasure, our self-satisfaction, fulfillment? Yeah, all those things. And they easily become to the place where we're idolatrous by doing what we want to do. You know, you hear that expression, the heart wants what the heart wants. Sure, that's our carnal nature. We're taught and moved to go in another direction, but frequently we have a hard time doing that. I could tell you stories of damaged families and ruined marriages and children that have suffered and on and on and on, but I don't have to do that this morning because you know all those. Any one of us can list endless numbers of situations where sexual issues have destroyed lives. Sexual misbehavior has destroyed people and families and things like that. So I've chosen today not to use any specific illustrations for a variety of reasons, but one is just the fact that we know all that. We've seen it. We've witnessed it. Oftentimes close to our own lives, if not in our own lives. So it becomes much more important to talk about how we deal with it, how we cope with it, how we really develop a game plan that will help us to move to a place where we aren't as vulnerable to the morality issues of our world. And there's a great passage that I'm going to use this morning. It's Ephesians chapter 5. Our passage starts in verse 1 and goes down to verse 10. And it provides spiritual instruction to us, but it also provides practical information that can be useful. And I think we'll recognize that and we'll be able to utilize that. Beginning in those first two verses of Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." I really like the fact here that Paul starts on a positive note and he holds up for us what we can be. We can be people who interact with each other. We can be people who love each other. We can be people who function as God intended for us to function, such to a degree that we're actually a sacrificial gift, an aromatic gift, if you'd like to look at it that way. And that reality, that analogy rather, is used over and over again in Scripture. When God sees, when God witnesses the impressive spiritual actions and interactions of his people, that's a fragrance to him. It just pleases him so. It's a gift to him. And Paul doesn't just attack here. He says, here's what you could be. And in essence, I think he's saying to us, wouldn't you like to be that? You know, there's so much misconception about sexual behavior that it really becomes a challenge for people in the world to have any kind of a model. Well, how do people interact with each other? How are people of opposite genders respectful for each other? How do they have relationships without those relationships becoming sexualized? And that's a place where the church and the people of God can stand up and demonstrate for the world, this is how it can work. This is how people can have agape love for each other without having eros love. It can be done. And we have an opportunity to do that. Unfortunately, there's so many times when we make those human mistakes that it undermines that presentation. But it is possible. And it's something we should ascribe to. And that's how Paul begins this whole situation. Then in verse 3 he says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because they are improper for God's holy people. Not even a hint. How do people start illicit relationships? Well, it happens in a variety of ways, but a very common way is just a hint. You know, just a bit of flirtation. And that flirtation is responded to. And it may be at a stage where both parties will say, well, you know, that just, we're just talking, we're just having fun, we're just cutting up, we're doing whatever. But in reality, there are hints being offered there. Are you going to respond to the hint? And so we know that that's something that we use. We know that it's something that we do. It's something we see in life all of the time. Paul says to them, no hints. No hints. Don't do that. Don't play with the fire. Don't start the process. Don't create a situation that can literally take you over. Get way back, away from it. Verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Watch what you say. I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't know whether I see this at night. It might be kind of iffy. You know, well, if it's iffy, don't say it. You've already made the decision. If you have any question about whether you ought to share it or whether it's an appropriate word or whether it's an appropriate expression, just the fact that you're having to evaluate it means, okay, don't say it. Don't go any further. And here Paul says, you know, obscenities. We go, well, yeah, people don't practice obscenities, although sometimes we do when we lose our tempers or when we lose self-control or we give in to an impulse. But what about foolish talk and coarse joking? A joke that's just a little bit inappropriate. You know, most people, hey, it'd be okay. You know, it could get a good laugh. And Paul's being real there. Again, he's going back and he's redefining some of these hints for us. Don't say that. You're opening doors. You're starting the process. You're getting things going. And it's inappropriate. So what do you do with that? Again, you totally back away from it. Verse 5. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And as we look at those verses, we can instantly say, well, wait a second. We took a huge jump there. We went from hints and coarse talking and telling a few jokes, some of them might be off color, to now being an idolater and left out of heaven? Oh, wait. But again, can you go back in your own mind's eye and track somebody for whom that has happened? They push those barriers just a little bit too far, and they get into that broad way that leads to destruction, and they wind up in a place where they're totally and completely isolated and away from God. We see that happen. We know that can happen. Do you want a relationship with God? Do you want a home with God? Then leave that stuff behind. Rule out the hints that take place there. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Be careful who you listen to. A little bit of flirtation, a little iffy joke, a little bit of misbehavior, but we all know each other and we know where our hearts really are. And maybe that your conscience begins to bother you just a little bit and you say, you know, I probably shouldn't have said that. And somebody else says, oh, it's okay. It's all right. You know, we all do that. You know, you don't want to be the old fuddy-duddy that, you know, never has a good time. You don't want to be that person that just the stick in the mud and then everybody knows to stay away from them because they're no fun. And you could always have these voices. You could always have these people around you who say, no, you're doing okay. It's all right. It's not a big deal. Just be who you are. And Paul says, be careful who you listen to. And don't be partners with them. You may not be able to close them totally out of your life, but you can be aware of what they're saying. You can be aware of how they move you. You can be aware of what their tendency is and the advice that they give. And you can say to yourself, I'm going to build an insulation that helps me not to be so willing to accept what they're saying. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Now, all of these people who are in Ephesus, they came out of darkness. They came out of a period in their lives when they were sinful, many of them in a very extreme kind of way. And Paul says, you don't want to go back to where you were. And that may not have been our pattern in terms of the way we lived all of our lives, but all of us come from sin, and all of us have been weakened by sin. And when we look back, we say, I don't want to be back there again. I want to live not in darkness. I want to live in light. I want to be a child of light, valuing goodness and righteousness and truth. Well, how do I do that? Well, we get back to that same old thing that comes up over and over again. How does God want me to live? Paul's just helped us to understand here that there's some behaviors that God wants us to practice so that we can discipline and shape ourselves. Live as children of light. Do what pleases the Lord. I'm going to add one more verse here. We go down just two more verses to verse 12. It says there, it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. We've come full circle. Emily Dickinson says, I don't even want to hear the things that people are talking about. I don't want to hear the common knowledge today. I don't want to hear the common conversations. They are so embarrassing and so offensive to me that they embarrass my dog. And Paul says, there are things you can't even talk about. Because just in the talking about them, there's sin. You can't even be concerned about the interactions or the language or whatever kind of things are taking place there. They're just so disobedient about secret behaviors. It puts us in a tough place. And maybe there are times and places where we can have interactions in small groups or interactions with people that we care about. Certainly we can encourage each other toward morality. We can encourage each other to take stands that are useful. We can encourage the boundaries that are helpful and protective rather than encouraging in the opposite direction. But we begin at that place where we say, yeah, this is a challenge. It's a challenge in our lives. It's a challenge in all of our lives to some degree. Paul holds up Israel and he says, they failed because they weren't able to master immorality. And how often do we see that happen? And how strongly are we pulled into that reality? Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we don't have to be controlled and overpowered by sin. We thank you for the Spirit that leads us in an opposite direction. We thank you for the love that you have for us that moves us to a different place. But Father, we thank you most for the blood of your Son that washes away the sin that is in our life. Father, we know that Satan wants to wear us down, that Satan wants to put all that baggage upon us. He wants us to feel like we can't get out. But help us to know that we can. That this is an issue that you help us with, that you give us strength. You forgive us when we make mistakes. And we pray that we might look to your solutions, to your power, and your directives so that we can, in fact, be that fragrance that goes up to you, that pleases you and makes you feel good about who we are and what we're trying to do. Father, we ask for your blessings and your help and your guidance. We pray this to your precious Son.